Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Mark of the Beast. The Bible says the Antichrist is supposed to rule for 1 hour. That isn't a lot of time, and it turns out that God has a completely different way of measuring time in heaven. Two witnesses will show up shortly into the beast's reign and boldly declare God's case in front of his palace at Jerusalem while the world watches on television. For 3.5 years, these men will be invincible, breathing fire upon their enemies and hurting the credibility of Satan's beast as they bring one judgment after another upon the earth. When the appointed time is over, God will withdraw his protection, and these two men will be murdered by the man of sin, only to be resurrected 3 days later. This is when Satan ushers in the false prophet, who can be likened to a political spin doctor, orchestrating amazing miracles that will dazzle the people, directing them to worship the beast, and restoring credibility to the Antichrist. This message is entitled, Television and Two Prophets. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today, we are in the series here, The Mark of the Beast. And this installment today is number 3. And I'm going to be talking about television and the two prophets. Television and the two prophets. I'm going to start in Revelation chapter 13. And I'm going to begin to read from verse number 5. Now, we do know this from the Bible, that the Antichrist is going to reign for 3.5 years before the false prophet shows up. And we read in this verse here, and it was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, and that is 3.5 years. Now, if you got your outline, that could be reading here from your outline, page number 1. Does the Bible provide a reference for how long the beast will reign? Yes, Jesus told the Apostle John that the man of sin, or the beast, would rule for 1 hour. What can you do in 1 hour? Our time. Obviously, that is not very long to rule the world. Now, it turns out that God has a completely different way of measuring time in heaven. This can be confirmed by Peter's revelation that the day of the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as 1 day. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to pick it up here in verse number 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as 1 day. A number of years ago, I read that, and I said, now that's interesting. So I took 1,000 years, I divided that by 24. Because we have 24 hours per day. And when you do that division, you come up to that an hour for God is 41.67 years. In your outline, we wrote this, 1 minute with God is 8 months and 8 days for a man. 1 second for God is 3 days and 22 hours for man. Now, in the scriptures, it states here that we have 1 hour. So let me find that. I didn't write it down on my outline here. So let me turn to Revelation chapter 17. This is a bonus scripture today. 17. And we pick it up here from verse number 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goes into perdition. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, shall give the strength, give the power and strength unto the beast. This is where we got the 1 hour. Now, is it absolutely true? It is 41.6 years. Well, that's the time if we use 1,000 years as one day. If the 1 hour here in Revelation 17 corresponds to what we found in 2 Peter, that we do know that the Antichrist would reign for 41.67 years. So, let me read here from my outline. Christians have been taught the reign of the Antichrist, also known as a tribulation period, will last for 7 years. And they base this upon Daniel chapter 9:27, where he talks about 1 week. Let's just read that. That's Daniel 9:27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even of the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So what the people have done prior to these are people that are rapture people, Schofield people. These are the ones that followed Lacunza. And they simply said 1 week equals 7 years. 1 day is for them 7 years. And then they said halfway is 3.5 years. Well, that fits Revelation chapter 13, which says that after 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to reign. So this is where they get it from. But there's no place in the Bible where we have a verse that says that the week equals 7 years. It's not in the Bible. So the construction that we have a 7-year tribulation, it's based upon speculation of this particular verse. I don't believe it is true. Now, the wonderful thing is this. If they are right, if I'm right, doesn't make any difference. It's going to be what God has decided it to be. But I'd rather prepare for a longer period than to have a short one and then be surprised when it drags out. Look at these numbers, and I just had them there for reference. The Soviet Union lasted for 74 years. And we thought that was a long time. Nazi Germany existed for 12 years. The communists have ruled China for 71 years. World War I lasted for 4 years. And World War II lasted for 6 years. So you can see there's some conflict that lasted a long time. Now, I'm going to deviate from my message here. I want to talk to you about the third generation. Back in the, I would say, 1980, and this has really nothing to do with the message, but I'm just laying a foundation. I decided to start to work out. I was about 40 years old. God spoke to me, and he asked me this. How do you want to walk out? you want to walk out or do you want to be wheeled out in a wheelchair? I said, I want to walk out when I die. He said, change your diet and start exercising. So I joined the gym and we changed our diet. And since that time, I've been in the gym every week. Some weeks we were on vacation, I didn't go, but I've been working out all the time. My wife got sick, and for the last 5 years, I have not been to the gym. Whenever my wife in a care home, and there's nothing I can do, I now have the time. So I made a decision to go back to the gym. And it was painful. It was difficult. I thought I was going to die. Couldn't breathe. And so on. But, you know, I'm here today. I'm going to survive. I told you all of this now. So I decided this. I went to a different gym. I've not been there before. They got different machines and so on. And so I decided to hire. They have these instructors. So I hired an instructor for a couple of times to show me how to do it. Show me the machines. So I got this lady. I would say about 19, 20 years old. And I was happy to have a lady because she had more compassion on me. If I got a man, you know, he would have just laughed his head off, you know, and said, you sucker, what are you doing here? So she was a nice little lady, born in Hawaii. Parents came over here. And so when I was resting between times on the machines, I talked to her. And I asked her a question. I said, what do you think about Bernie Sanders? And she says, well, you know, I think he's pretty good. He's for free education. Now, she's going to college. I said, you know, there's no free lunch. And I said, you know, do you really know Bernie Sanders? No, I just heard that he wants to have free education, so I might vote for him. I said, do you know that Bernie Sanders in the 1950s went to the Soviet Union and spent a couple of weeks there and came back and raved and ranted how great the Soviet Union was and that we needed to be like the Soviet Union? She looked at me and she said, what is the Soviet Union? I said, you never heard about the Soviet Union? No. Really? Have you heard about Russia? Yeah, heard about Russia. And I realized that this woman, she finished high school, into college. She's actually as blank as a piece of paper that's not written on. Knows nothing. These are Bernie Sanders voters. I mean, this is a very informed voter. And I realized, man, we have a lost generation. Turn now to Judges chapter 2. I'm going to pick it up in verse number 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which they did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also that generation were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord, God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, follow the gods, and the gods of the people around about them, and bow themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtoreth. Let me read this again. And also all the generation were gathered to their fathers. There arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which had been done for Israel. The third generation. I realize now that in the United States, this country is divided. We saw the figures have been up week after week. 49% are against Trump. 49% are for Trump. The third generation has come up. They do not know the Lord. They do not know the history. They are getting into evil things. And if you look upon our young people now that are born after, I would say after 1980, that generation, they are not that well educated. And they are bent on evil. This election 2020 is going to be the last election that the older generation can have a chance to elect a conservative president and conservative senators and congressmen. Another 4 years, we're going to have a whole bunch of people have died off to belong to the older generation. So the generation I belong to is going to decrease. And the new generation, the third generation, is going to increase. And they're going to outvote us unless God gives us a revival and they have a change of heart. If you now take your outline and you flip to page number 2, and we're going to go back to Revelation 13. So the reason I said all of this is that for the Antichrist to come on a scene, he needs to have a generation that will allow him to come on the scene, that will be comfortable with him. I have had people in our congregation. I had people that were young people in the 80s, 90s, that were walking with the Lord. And today, they're not walking with the Lord. They're out drinking, fornicating, doing all kind of different things. They're living a very poor life. And they simply have abandoned God. And so, I want to lay out today how we're going to come into the time of the Antichrist. Can we stop him? No. Can we slow him down? Yes. And that is what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to slow him down to bring more people to Christ. Let's read now from Revelation chapter 13. And we're going to read now from verse number 11. So last week, I talked about the first 3.5 years with the beast. If this is your first time, then go back and listen to the other message. I'm not going to repeat myself. So 3.5 years into the time of the Antichrist, the ruler of the Antichrist, now comes the false prophet. And I beheld on the beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. He spoke like the devil. This man is going to be, my understanding, another hybrid. He's not going to be a real human being. He's going to be a halfling. He's going to act very nice, but he's going to speak like the devil. I saw a news program the other day, and I couldn't believe it. There's a group of people, a society, that are trying to save the planet Earth. And they're simply saying this, that in order to save the earth, the human race has to die off. Now, what they're saving the earth for, I don't know. So this guy was interviewed. And he was asked this question. Did you have a family? Yeah, he had seven brothers. Or five brothers or seven brothers. And the interviewer said, well, according to your faith then and your belief, your parents had too many children, so would you be comfortable if your siblings would have died? He said, well, I never thought about that. Well, he said, we didn't have a lot of money, so that we would have been better off if they would not have been born. Okay? So the interviewer said, ma'am, so what are you going to do when you get old? We now have no more children being born to people. They stop having children. And everybody's getting older. Who's going to take care of you when you sit in a nursing home or whatever, you know, and you need to be helped? He said, I never thought about that. But it's a good thought. He said, you know, I think we will have robots at that time that would help us out and change diapers on us, you know, and feed us. An interviewer said, that's insanity. But today you have people that are insane because they are powered by demons. Back now to the outline here. The false prophet will display the power of Satan and create a religion that will feature the beast as the promised Messiah of Israel. All worship will be directed to the beast. And the power behind the beast, which is none other than Lucifer, verse number 12. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. It's going to be satanic worship. The false prophet will stand before the throne of the beast, and lead the people in worshiping the beast while he performed spectacular miracles. Verses 13 and 14. And he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceive them that dwell on the earth by the means of miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had a wound by a sword and did live. So I want you now to see this here, that Satan wants worship. He craves that. It's going to be corporate worship. Have you seen this before? Turn to Daniel chapter 3, 1 through 7. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, he set up in a plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. That statue, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, solid gold. And then we read this. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Then the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, all kind of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, has set up. And whosoever falls not down and worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. This took place 2,500 years ago, plus or minus. At that time, man did not have electricity, did not know what electricity was. But you can see now the desire for Satan. Get all the people in one place. And when they start the music, everybody lays down flat on the earth, and they worship the image that was set up. Now, we are in a different time zone. And I told you in the outline that the gold came from Jerusalem, because the Babylonians had stolen that. Now, let me read this to you. It is noteworthy that dictators have organized many large parades and rallies. Huge parades were held in Moscow from 1918 to 1991 during the Soviet Union era, where tens of thousands of troops marched and hundreds of thousands of people watched as they paraded past the communist bosses. Adolf Hitler presided over the Nuremberg rallies from 1933 to 1938. They saw up to 500,000 people and military personnel participate. Adolf Hitler had something that you that are here today probably don't even know exist. And that was searchlights. During World War II, they had huge lights. They were probably about 6 to 8 feet diameter. And they had a special generator for each one of them. And they were set up with the batteries of anti-aircraft guns. And what they would do is, as the bombers came in, they would have the searchlights, and they would search, and when they saw an airplane, they could focus on it. They then simply had a light stay there, and then the gunners would try to shoot that airplane down. When I lived in Salt Lake City back in the 1960s, I remember this. I saw these searchlights. Because when they had a store opening, what they called a grand opening, they would have three or four of those, and they would wobble like this, and you can see at the night in the sky as these went about a mile up in the air. Adolf Hitler took at the Nuremberg rallies. He had searchlights set up all around the perimeter, pointing straight up. And when you see them, it was like a cathedral of light. And then they had the music, and then they had the worship. Communist China has its parades and worship of the Communist Party. The common denominator for all three nations is loyalty and worship of the leaders. The same would hold true for the beast when the false prophet gathers the people to worship the Antichrist. Worldwide television. Here's what I want you to understand now. The Apostle John received his revelation about 1,900 years ago. To you that are born after 1980 and on, you cannot imagine a world without electricity. But electricity was not discovered until the 1700s. Prior to that, electricity was on the earth, but no one knew how to harness it. They did not even know what it was. Remember this? If you do not know that something exists, you're not going to look for it. It was an accident They had static electricity. And there were some researchers that saw static electricity. They saw sparks flying between different objects. They were doing some experiments. And they said, what are these sparks? There's light. We can see them. There must be something here that we can use. And they begin by having glass bottles that would put foil, metal foil inside. And they would try to experiment. And of course, they had seen lightning. And eventually, they were able to see what electricity was. And the first thing they had was direct current. That's what used for the first year, direct current. Now use different type of electricity. So, here was the Apostle John now. He's taken up into heaven. Jesus is talking to him and saying, now, John, I want you to know that in the last days, on the Antichrist, this false prophet is going to be able to have pictures. They can talk. And John said, okay. He couldn't understand that. How can you? They had oil paintings. And how could an oil painting talk? For centuries. This was simply, people said, you know, this is stuff is stupid. Let me read this for you here from page number two. Imagine you're standing in a village of the Amazon, speaking to primitive jungle people through an interpreter. You're a television salesman, but you have failed to bring a television set with you as part of the presentation. You're standing there now in front of these people and trying to explain to them that they need a flat screen television. And they look at you like this. They don't know what it is. They never seen electricity or heard of it. So Jesus spoke to the Apostle John some 1900 years ago. And John did not know. So Jesus had John to write down. He did not understand it. But Jesus knew that in time, that would be the generation that would live at this time, we would understand. So let's read Revelation 13, 14 through 15. And this is the false prophet now. And deceived them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had a wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. All right, let me go and read now from my outline here. Renegade Bible scholars scoffed at the book of Revelation in the early 1900s and prior to that. They wrote books and articles, claimed there was no truth, that the book of Revelation was just a book of allegories. They could not see a picture talking. Now, Bible teachers were not too sure that the book of Revelation was true in the 1950s. Keep in mind that the television had just started to come on the market and proving an image could indeed speak. Now, I remember this. I'm old enough. My parents bought their first television set in 1956, black and white. There was a lot of snow on it because they... reception was not that great. That's when I first saw a television. It was a bulky thing. Up to that time, We did not even know what a television was. Now, the United States government set up a system of satellite by the 1980s that had the ability to carry television signals to the different parts of the world. Let me take it back 100 years or so. The telegraph was discovered about 1880s in that time period. And that was a tremendous breakthrough. So then the politicians and the businessmen thought about this and said, how can we can do telegraphing from United States to Europe? And they came up with the idea, cables. Now, they made cables, probably about 2 feet diameter. I could be wrong, they could be a little bit less, but they were very bulky. And they put them on big spools. Now, we're talking about thousands of miles from the coast of America to the coast of Europe. And they would make these cables. They put them on ships. And they would slowly go across the Atlantic. And they would lay these cables down. And eventually, they had them all hooked up. And just now, they could send telegram from America to Europe, from Europe and back here in a very short time. I want you to think about this. When the United States rebelled, when the colonies rebelled against England, there was no telegraph. The king in England got the message, rebellion in the colonies. He prepared ships, soldiers, made plans. He sent them off. It would take about 4 weeks for them to get across the Atlantic Ocean. And then if there was a battle, they would have to write a report, take it to a ship. It would take 4 to 5 weeks before the report came back to England saying, there was a battle, we won, we lost. It was a 4 to 5 week delay. Understand when they got the telegraph, it was fantastic. They could instantly communicate with different battlefields. Breakthrough. Now, satellites. The United States put up satellites in 1980. The United States owned the entire satellite system we have around the globe. Without those, there would be no internet. When I came to the United States in 1963, we had no satellites. A phone call, if I wanted to call my parents in Sweden in 1963, was about $150 for 3 minutes because he went over the cable system. Now I can call Sweden for about 10 cents a minute, because now we have satellites. By 1990, there was talk about the internet and how people could be connected worldwide via the computers. The Bible teachers were no longer skeptics. They could plainly see what Jesus tried to tell about television. The false prophet can't bring the world's population to Jerusalem, but he would have global television at his disposal. Giant flat-screen video boards were created in 1980 in Japan by Mitsubishi Electric and Sony. They became known as Jumbotrons. By 1985, there was a common sight at sports stadiums and concert venues. The largest Jumbotron measured 33 feet and 110 feet wide. As technology developed, the video board began to use microprocessors and LEDs that have made the resolution much better. Every megachurch in the United States today have large screens on the walls behind the pulpit so the audience can better see the speaker. Jesus described the world as it would be in the 21st century. We now know that the book of Revelation is true because we have seen the technology. Let me reread again these verses 14 and 15. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, today we've gone one step further. Face recognition. In China, it is very well developed. I just read this week that England now is going to introduce face recognition in that country to hold back terrorism. It means cameras on every street corner. It means that just like you will go in to get a license, you go in, you have your face captured, image, goes in the database, and if a camera sees you, they can pick you out of a crowd of 1,000 people and say, that's you. Face recognition. Let me go back here now to my outline. A television set today can be equipped with a camera and a microphone. I have a popular application known as Skype installed on my computer that provides video chat and voice calls between computers, tablets, and smartphones via the Internet. This software allows me to transmit text, video, audio, and images in real time, giving me the ability to globally interact with people. I don't pay any money today when I talk to people in Sweden or any part of the world. I use Skype. There's another one called WhatsApp. There's probably other things out there. But we have that technology today. I got a camera on my television, not television, but my computer screen. And I got a microphone. I can sit back and forth. I predict that during the time of the false prophet, all television sets will have cameras, microphones, and lasers. Each TV will have its own computer system that can validate if a people watching are worshiping the image of the beast. If the artificial intelligence detects that people in front of the TV set are not on their knees, hands in the air, and are praising the beast, they will be killed. We just read that. Now, as we look at technology today, technology changes constantly. Can we have a device small enough in a TV set that can shoot a laser or a particle beam? Let me take you back to Judges chapter 6. I'm going to pick it up in verse number 16. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with you, and you shall smite the Midianites as one man. And he said to him, if now I have found grace in your sight, then show me a sign that you talked with me. Depart then hence, I pray you, until I come unto you, and bring forth my present, and set it before you. And he said, I will tarry until you come again. And Gideon went in, made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. They were wet. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, And there rose up fire out of the rock, consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And listen to him, "Peace be unto you. Fear not, you shall not die." The Lord had a staff. If that was a laser, if that was a particle beam, I don't know. But it's the technology that we might not have right now. But that cake, the cakes, the meat, the broth, simply evaporated. Now, my prediction is that television sets in the future will be made in such a way when they come to the Antichrist that they will have a camera, they will have a microphone, and they will have a built-in killing device. That if you do not lay down prostrate in front of your television set on your floor and worship, that will be activated and it will kill you. Page 4, let me read my text. Tech companies have increased been selling the idea of smart homes. And the device in your home that uses electricity can be put on your home network and initiated by voice, remote control, tablet, or smartphone. This means you can control appliances, lighting, thermostat, security, entertainment, and even your garage door. Newer cars today, you don't have keys like we used to have to turn. You can stand 50 feet from your car and start your car remotely. All you have to do is have that device in your car, and there's a button to start with manually. With facial identification, be easy for the future world government to monitor internet connection, to monitor internet-connected homes and its inhabitants. In this way, the beast system will know if people are home and can monitor their whereabouts through smartphones. For a long time, 911 or emergency did not work with cell phones. You could call from a cell phone, but they could not tell where you were. They've been working the last 3 to 4 years on upgrading the cell phones and also the cell phone network, where they can triangulate and they can actually pinpoint your cell phone down to within 1 foot. So that they can simply, if you call in 911 and you can't talk, they will send an ambulance to pick you up or whatever. That technology will be used for sinister things. I want to talk about God's prophets. This is exciting. Turn to Revelation 12:1. Revelation 12:1. Two prophets of God are going to show up in Jerusalem to the reign of the beast. They're going to stand there for 3.5 years in front of the building used by the Antichrist at his palace. Figure this here now. Jerusalem. There's going to be a fantastic building built there. A glass building, probably tall, high rise. That's the building of the Antichrist, his reign. Just like you have the United Nations building in New York, but one in Jerusalem. Now, standing in front of that, two men. Let's read. Revelation 11:1, "And it was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, that shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." they would stand there before the beast. And there's nothing he can do. It would be like somebody would be able to put two men inside the garden, not the garden, but of the area of the White House, inside the gates, standing in front of the windows, and every day prophesying against the inhabitant of that is a president. And when they don't like things, they have fire fall down, rain comes, drought, whatever. For 3.5 years, the beast is going to pull his hair out and say, how can I kill these guys? And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth, devours their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. They were killed. You send soldiers up, that will sap them. Just like the prophet Elijah did. If I'm the prophet of God, let fire fall and kill these 50 guys. Fire fell. They had power to shut heaven, that it rained not to the days of the prophecy, had power and water to turn into blood, to smite the earth with the plagues as often as they will. They are going to be fantastic. I mean, the world will say, well, there's the beast. He's supposed to rule the world. What are these two guys doing that he can't get rid of them? It's going to destroy the credibility of the beast. Some are going to say, that beast is not that powerful. And that's the reason that the false prophet is coming up later to restore the credibility to the beast. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that is sent out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which spirits called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, after 3.5 years, God will pull back his protection. These two men will die. Some people say, are they Enoch and Elijah? It could be. I have it in my outline. I don't have time to talk the detail on that. It doesn't matter who they are. They are there. And they will have power. Now, when this Bible, when King James Bible was written down, they wrote these verses down. Because that's a text going back 1,900 years ago. But now, the King James translated could not understand verse number 9. And they are the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to put in the graves. They said, how is that possible? Well, we have global television today. You watch Fox News, you watch CNN or any one of them, they got people all over the world. Something happened in China, something happened over in India or in Europe. Instantly you see it on your television screen. Isn't that amazing? I want you to think right now that Jesus predicted this, wrote it in such a way that you and I said, yeah, we can see that. We have that today. But for more than 1,800 years, plus or minus, no one could understand this. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. There's going to be street parties. Booze is going to flow. They're going to dance on the streets and say, man, these two suckers are dead. The beast is powerful. We knew the beast eventually would kill them. But you know what? God has the last word. After 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them. They stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying to them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. In the earthquake was slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. It will end with a bang. God will raise them up. They will fly up into heaven. God will set an earthquake. 10% of Jerusalem be gone. 7,000 people dead. Everybody else in Jerusalem at that time were going to say glory to God. They're going to have respect. Now, what have we learned of this? The book of Revelation is real. It is not an allegory. These events will happen, just like written down. Most of the technology is here today. There's very little missing. It's possible. We know that. So why? Why did Jesus, 1,900 years, tell the Apostle John that lived not on Stone Age, but he was not very far advanced technology-wise? Why did he do that? Because he doesn't want you and I to be surprised. He wants us to know in advance, this is what will happen. Don't get shook. Don't get sucked up in the emotions. This is what's going to happen. And you need now to begin to prepare yourself. And we need to prepare our children. Remember I told you this young lady, 19 years old, the beginning of message? She'd been through high school, didn't even know what the Soviet Union was. Didn't know nothing. We need to prepare the third generation. It's upon us. We need to find some children. We need to start talking to people around us. We need to begin to educate. You're sitting on a hill and saying, oh, well, everything can go to hell in a handbasket. That's not our job. Our job is to educate, talk, share with people, one-to-one, groups, single person. That's our job. Now, remember this. It is not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. And I want to go down fighting. I don't want to come up to heaven, but my time is up. And Jesus said, why did you not did more education? Why did you not talk to people? You just had that for yourself. I said, well, no one wants to listen to me. Jesus is going to say, I'm not asking if they listen to you. Did you speak? Our job is to speak. And it's up to them to hear. Let him that have an ear to hear with. I want to close with a statement here. I spoke to a person some time ago that I've been in contact with for some time. And the person talks like a Christian, been a Christian, you know, and is watching our videos, my sermons, and he simply said, this is great, you know, and so on. So I had a conversation, and I asked the person this. I said, ma'am, when did you get saved? Oh, well, I believe in the Trinity. I believe that we God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, rose on the third day. I believe all these kind of things. And he rattled off a bunch of stuff. I said, fine. I said, when did you accept Christ? When did you repent of your sins? Well, I was about 25 years old. I was in a total mess. I was kneeling down, cried out to God and said, God, get me out of this mess. I said, that's not a salvation prayer. You just want to get out of your mess. He was silent for a few moments. And he said, I really haven't. I've never done that. I took it to Matthew chapter 7. And I had him to read this. I said, now, Jesus said you've done all these great things in your life. I never knew you. I said, you've been a religious man all these years. Very religious. You know the Bible. You read the Bible every day. And you pray. But I said, you never married Christ. I said, how do you know that you're married? He said, because we had a ceremony. I said, what did you do? You stood in front of that minister? And I said, now, before you had that ceremony, you knew your wife for a year or 2 years before. She said, yes. I said, you knew what you lived. You know this and that. You knew what you liked. You knew a lot of things about your wife. Just because you knew a lot of things about her didn't get you married. You married her before you knew a lot about her. But I said, there was a time when you made a commitment, and she made a commitment to you. That's when your marriage took place. He says, wow. I said, I think it's time for you to make that commitment. And I don't know how many of you out there watching are religious. You love the Lord. You read the Bible. You know the things. But you never made a personal commitment. You were brought up in church, brought up in a Christian home, and just kind of slid along with it. If that's you, would you today consider to make a commitment that you know that you are born again? How do you do that? You simply say this. I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that I need to be saved. I confess that Jesus died on the cross, rose on the third day. Through death and resurrection, I can be saved. God, forgive me. Jesus, come on in and save me. I make you Lord and Master right now in my life. Save me in Jesus' name. And he will save you. You made that commitment. Now, to those of you that heard me preach today, I got a little bit excited. And I hope that you will go through this outline again. Read the scriptures. And realize we are there. All that needs to happen is for the United States to give up its sovereignty, for a global government to be formed. The technology is there, and then you're in the beast system. The beast cannot come as long as America stands. Every nation has to give up its sovereignty and go under a global government. That could be 5 years from now. It could be 1 year from now. It could be 50 years from now. We don't know. But we today are closer than we've ever been. And I want you to get excited and simply say this. I am not going to let the third generation be stupid any longer. I am going to educate them one by one in my neighborhood, on your job situation, where you work, wherever you go, I'm going to educate. In the name of Jesus, I pray you do that. God bless you. Here's Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word today. And we thank you that we have clear eyes to see what is coming. And I want to lift up not only the third generation, but the fourth generation. If the third generation is totally dumbed down, what kind of shape is the fourth generation in? So, we lift up people worldwide to gain knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is, who the liars are, and come into truth. We thank you for that. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner.
This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the third part in the series, The Mark of the Beast, and was entitled, Television and Two Prophets. The Bible says that the Antichrist is supposed to rule for 1 hour. That isn't a lot of time to accomplish much, and it turns out that God has a completely different way of measuring time in heaven, where He likens 1 hour to 41.6 years on earth. Two witnesses will show up shortly after the beast comes to power, boldly declaring God's case in front of the Antichrist palace at Jerusalem while the world watches on television. These men will be invincible for 3.5 years, breathing fire upon their enemies and hurting the credibility of Satan's beast as they bring one judgment after another upon the earth. When the appointed time is over, God will allow them to be murdered by the man of sin. The world will rejoice, but then the celebrating will come to a stop when the two witnesses are resurrected 3 days later. This is when Satan ushers in the false prophet, who can be likened to a political spin doctor, orchestrating amazing miracles that will dazzle the people, directing them to worship the devil's man, and restoring credibility to the Antichrist. He will create a religion that will feature the beast as the promised Messiah of Israel and kill anyone who fails to worship the man of sin. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1740. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.